thank you for listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or subscribe, please visit our website at kingscrossingcoc.com. A few years ago, I was at a Walgreens, and there was a lady a couple of spots in front of me in line who was hacking and coughing and had Kleenexes and was clearly not feeling that well. And I remember the woman behind the counter had this sympathetic moment and was saying, "Oh no, you're not feeling good, and oh, I see you're sniffling, and yes, so many people have seasonal allergies going on." And she paused and stuck out her hands and said, "Be well." Now, I don't want to be too hard on the lady, because certainly we could all stand to be a little nicer to strangers these days. But just the same, unless she was a wizard of some sort, I'm not thinking that that really accomplished all that much for the lady. So again, don't want to be too hard on her, because again, it's at least a nice intention behind what she was gesturing. But maybe you also were reminded of this passage in James chapter 2. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. One of my favorite descriptions of what Jesus did in coming to us as a human being is that John describes it as the Word became flesh. James is making this point that in our lives, the things that we talk about, the things that we think about in our heads, at some point they've got to put on flesh and blood and bones and become actions. They have to become tangible and visible. Because if that never happens, then what's the point of having faith at all? Is faith really anything if it doesn't change the way that you do things? So we are continuing along in our series Built Together, based on that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, the way that the Lord is building us together into a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And for the last several weeks, we've been talking about different kinds of roles within the body of Christ. And so based on Ephesians 4:11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so we've looked at that verse, and I've been taking week by week a different one of those roles. What I've encouraged you to think about is the function of these roles more than the title of these roles. So as I've told you, there's not anyone in our church I presently believe is an apostle. But if we think about the function of apostles, there are some ways that we would still align with that. So if the function of the apostles in the early church was to be visionary, thinking ahead, cutting edge, charting new territories, there's certainly room for that in every congregation, in the first century church, and certainly in our church. We also talked about those who were driven by radical faithfulness to God, that you love God, you want so badly to honor His word, and it just weighs on you at all times, that you want so much for God to be honored in your life and in the lives of those around you. Prophets had that function in Scripture of challenging people to greater faithfulness. Last week, we talked about those with a gift for evangelism, whereas the apostles in the church might have been especially good at thinking about future vision and where we needed to go. We have those evangelistic people who are good at being the soldiers on the ground, who just have skills in working person to person. We need people like that in our congregation and in every congregation. And what we wanted to talk about today is the fourth one that Paul mentions, which is the ones he calls pastors. The term pastoral means shepherd. It's shepherding language. And I'm choosing to take the angle on this that these are people who serve the function of being especially driven by their compassion, that they're compassionate people and that their love for others really drives them. Similar to what James said, we could have a look at 1 John chapter 3. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. So John also is making the case that it has to go beyond just thinking good thoughts, as important as that is. It has to go beyond just thinking about things or talking about things. We need to actually show love for people. Kind of in summary of that passage, I want to reflect with you on this quote. Only in showing tangible love to people can we be sure we are in obedience to Christ and not merely following our own higher ideas. It's that challenge of the Word becoming flesh. It is easy to kind of check off that box and say, well, you know, for years and years and years and years and years, I always go to Sunday school, I always go to worship, and I'm obedient and always being there. But if the only thing we ever do is study the faith and study the faith and study the faith and talk about the faith, but it doesn't really put on flesh and make an impact, John is saying, I believe that this is the way we can prove to ourselves and be certain that our faith truly is our own faith that's being lived out through the kindness that I show to others, through the compassionate love of God moving through me and my actions and the ways that I spend my time and energies and talents. These things serve as evidence I really am in obedience to Christ in all of my life. And I'm not just kind of following along with some ideas that I like to think about. Now, after all, there are so many interesting things to ponder to which Christianity speaks. So, you know, what are the origins of the world, the origins of people? Why are we here? What should we do? Where are we going? What's the life beyond this life? Those kinds of big sweeping questions. We can think endlessly about interesting things and use scripture to do that. But just the same, if all we're doing is playing around with higher ideas, but not actually showing love in our hearts, how can we really have any evidence or proof that we are in true obedience to Christ? So it's the love that we show to others that helps us to discern that. I also want to reflect with you on John chapter 10. There's much more to this passage than these five verses I've selected, but this is where Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So, reflecting on that passage, here are some things we might could say in summary of what I see Jesus demonstrating just in those verses. If we're going to think about what pastoral love looks like, if we love other people with the kind of love that the Good Shepherd has for us, among other things, that kind of love should be sacrificial. And for something to be a sacrifice, these days, we don't have quite the same weight, I think, when we use the word sacrifice as we would have under the old law when you actually had to take an animal and put it to death and offer it up on an altar. There's something about, man, that was my best sheep that I'm now turning over and giving to God. There's something about that that I'm sure had to really work on people's minds and hearts. But we're called to love people sacrificially so that it really means that if I'm showing the kind of love that God wants me to, it's going to cost me something. There will be things I have to give up that because I've chosen God, it means I kind of have to say no to this other thing just because there's not enough hours in the day to have both. There's not enough dollars in the budget to have both. Because I've said yes to God, there are other things in life I'm going to say no to. We have to love sacrificially. Because I'm choosing to love you, it's going to demand my time, my energy, my talents, my resources, and going the second mile. Genuine pastoral love really looks for the best interests of others. This is an important point to think about, because if you are a person who is driven this way and you just love being helpful and you love showing kindness, sometimes it can become the case where I'm so determined to show kindness and to do things because of how it makes me feel that I've stopped asking the question of what does the other person actually need from me? And I think that's an important step. Part of how you can show someone genuine love is that when you feel like you need to do something, you see that they're having a need, a crisis, they're in a negative circumstance, sometimes the best thing you could do would be to check in and just say, hey, I see this going on. I'm concerned. I care about you. I was thinking about doing this or doing this. Would either of those be helpful to you? Or if they wouldn't, what would genuinely be helpful to you right now? That's a good question to be asking. If you want to show kindness to others, what is really in their best interest? What is the thing that they're most needing, that they would say they're most needing? It's worth thinking about that. Pastoral love involves truly knowing people, which is pretty closely connected to that previous idea. Jesus talks about, I know my sheep. I can look at my sheep. I know exactly who they are. There's this familiarity that we have, but really knowing people. There are some people who have that gift for just knowing what it is that another person needs. And doesn't it feel good when you are in one of those circumstances that's difficult and someone just pops up at exactly the right moment with the word of encouragement, a little gift, something just to let you know that you matter to them? It feels good to be known to the point that people see your needs and acknowledge them. This kind of love is also open to new sheep. So we're not focused only on what's ours. We're always thinking about the other sheep that Jesus talks about who need to make their way into the fold. He says, I've got other sheep in other places, and they also need to come into the fold. We have room for them too. And I love that Jesus manages to be influential through familiarity. Now, if there's anyone in the world who could have ever been coercive and forceful with his demands, certainly it's Jesus. He has all power, all things at his disposal. But you know the way that Jesus chooses to influence people? He doesn't sit on the throne and bark commands at you. Instead, Jesus leads. He loves us, he cares about us, he knows us, and in turn, we get to know him. We watch him, we study him, we listen to him. And so Jesus influences us, but the way he influences is through familiarity. What a powerful tool for us as we try to lead others to the Lord and to love others who are in the Lord, that we become so familiar to each other that even if I have to walk a person through something that's going to be hard for them, or perhaps I might need to challenge a person on something, because we're so familiar with each other, we'll have the ability to make it through. So familiarity, that style of leadership that Jesus has, is really unlike anyone else. So as we looked at each of these different roles over the last few weeks, I've enjoyed putting these in kind of a gauge. I think that most things in life, there's kind of a healthy range, and then most things can be taken to excess or can also be neglected. So there's always kind of two ditches on most roads, and so we want to stay there on the good path. So what does it look like if we're actually staying at a good place and how we value and include people who have pastoral inclinations? Some people just naturally are good and sensitive to wanting to show compassionate love for others. So when we invite their presence in our congregation and they're able to function and have input and ownership in healthy ways, what are some things that might look like? I think for one, it is the case that people are noticed and they're cared for. And in turn, when you've been noticed and you've been cared for, the proper response is for you to also do that for others. And so if you've been a newer person at our congregation and you've appreciated the way some people have shown kindness for you, it's also your turn to try and show kindness to others, whether it's members who've been here for a long time or unfamiliar faces that you've never met before when you see them at church. But people should be getting noticed. That's something that pastoral people do well. It's also the case that groups within our congregation should genuinely get to know and help each other. One of the challenges in being in a congregation our size is that it really isn't possible to know 100% of the people well. In a congregation of like 60 to 80 members, that's about the biggest you can get where you still kind of probably know everybody's name, you know, generally where everybody sits. You might know a little bit about everybody's family, but you know, once you get to about 120, 150 members, that's just not possible anymore. And so within our congregation, part of why we value having good Bible class options, life group options, special activities outside of church, intergenerational activities, we want to make sure that everyone finds a smaller setting where there are some people that you do get to know beyond what you could just saying hello on a Sunday morning, that you really do come to know people. And because you know each other, you can rely on each other. You miss each other if you're not there. Those kinds of friendships are so important. It's also the case that with people driven by compassion present among us, our faith really has feet and hands. It's not just ideas we talk about, but instead it is a lived faith where compassion is a real thing that we actively practice. So we want to go beyond just surface level friendliness, and friendliness is great, but to go beyond a friendly first couple of visits for someone to the point that they understand we genuinely are concerned about you. And your life matters to us. And when things are good, we're happy for you. And when things are difficult, we'll walk with you. All of these, I think, are symptomatic of a healthy space for people driven by compassion. So what if this is taken to excess? What if we're functioning in a way that this is the only kind of voices we're listening to and we're not keeping anything in check? So one thing I would caution us about is that if the only thing we're driven by is compassion, a healthy thing can become an unhealthy thing. So I would say an awareness of needs can turn into a tyranny of preferences. So important and healthy for us to be paying attention to the needs of our members. But if the only thing that drives us is just wanting to make sure everyone is kept happy, then suddenly we stop doing some of the bigger visionary tasks. We stop thinking about the mission because we're just worried about, I need to keep that person happy, or I need to keep these people happy. And we can't be people pleasers all the time. We want to care about each other's needs, but we've also got to stay focused on the bigger goal. Likewise, if we're unbalanced in kind of an excessive direction, all of our energy and resources might just get focused internally. We could be focused on maintenance more than mission. Now that's a huge struggle for a church if you turn the corner where you become really a maintenance-oriented congregation as opposed to a mission-oriented congregation. So again, we want to be aware of each other's needs. We want to work on meeting each other's needs, but that can't be the only thing we do with our energy and our resources. We've also got to be thinking about the bigger picture. Sometimes as well, a lot of times people who are very compassionate also don't enjoy being especially confronting, and when sometimes that's what's needed. So my desire to affirm people or comfort people might cause me to stop short of challenging them to greater obedience to Christ, because as hard as it is, sometimes the most loving thing I can do for another person is actually to challenge them and to say, hey, I'm not sure this is the best path for you. I really think you're better than this. I really want you to consider this other thing that I know it's hard for you, but you really need to do it. You need to think about it. So sometimes our desire to be comforting might cause us to pause and hold back from a needed word of challenge or encouragement. I would also say on the weaker side of this, let's say that we have an absence of people driven by compassion, or these voices are not included in our thinking or decision making. Vision and programs are always at the forefront, but it can feel like people get lost in the process. We don't want an awareness of needs to become a tyranny of preferences, but if we're not even being aware of people's needs, then they just end up feeling forgotten. And so we don't want people at our congregation to feel forgotten. If this is happening, it would be the case that people would place membership and join, but then might easily fall through the cracks where they're not making any connections and they don't really get to know people. And a really unfortunate consequence of this is that when disputes happen, and every church has conflict from time to time, it's just part of being a family. But when conflict happens between you and someone that you're very, very close to, the chances are that relationship will give you the ability to weather the conflict. And even if you never completely agree on something, hopefully that relationship is sufficient to keep you connected and to agree to disagree and to keep working together. But if you're disagreeing with someone that you don't even know and frankly don't even care that much about, it's really easy to demonize them, to apply labels, to gossip, to look for the worst, just to look for more things to pile on to why you shouldn't even have to care what they think. I would encourage you to think about if there's someone you feel that you have a problem with their thinking or their practices or what they're doing, the right thing to do is not to pull back. The right thing to do is to draw closer. And so when we are not operating from a spirit of compassion, it might just be the case that the person you think you have a big problem with, if you only got to know them better and you could try to walk a mile or two in their shoes and see it through their eyes, you might find that what they're doing makes a lot more sense than you thought it did. And you might find it in your heart that you can be a lot more patient with them. But relationships give us the ability to weather conflict, where if those relationships aren't intact and a big dispute pops up, it's really easy for things just to blow in half because those relationships aren't there to serve as the glue of the congregation. So in your life, you might be one of these people who are driven by compassion. You might be a very pastorally sensitive person. And so here's a few questions you might think about to discern whether or not this really is talking about you. Do you instinctively move toward people who are hurting? Some people see a crying person or a hurting person and kind of back up and say, oh, I don't know what to do. There are others who run that direction. Are you a person driven to move towards hurting people? Does your compassion just compel you to act? When you think about what really fills your cup and fills you up and makes you feel good inside, is it usually some sort of an act of kindness for another person? Do you just love doing good deeds because of how it makes you feel? Are you the person who tends to notice the one when everyone else has stayed focused on the 99? Do you see the person who's hurting? And in your mind, they don't just get lost in the shuffle. They don't stay anonymous or in the background. Do you tend to go beneath a surface level in your relationships? Do you invest in people to the point that you really do get to know them and you kind of know how they would react to this or that, or you know when they're especially hurting? It's great having people like this in our congregation, and I'll spare you the time I would spend listing them out. We've got a number of people who are very compassionate, very sensitive to the struggles of others, who make an effort to invest in people. I would say if this is something that you do feel is a good fit for you, it's something you're inclined toward, we have a great opportunity right now through a member contact team that one of our shepherds, Ron Cardwell, has been putting together. And so over the next few weeks, occasionally you may get a phone call, you may get a letter or an email, several different forms of contact. But what Ron has been putting together is a group of people who are just trying to proactively make contact with all of our members, because we do want to value all of our members. We do think that each of your needs are important. And so the truth is, this is a job much bigger than any one person can handle. And so if you're willing to get involved in this, if you'd be willing to help write a few cards or make a few phone calls or to have some people that you actively check up on, if this is something that sounds like a good fit for you, I would encourage you to use the information here on the screen to contact Ron Cardwell and just let him know you'd like to be on the team. He's got a good plan all organized and would love to include a few more people in what he's doing with this. And so here's an example of one way we are proactively trying to show pastoral love for our own members. Appreciate Ron working so hard on this to get it together. Would encourage you to think about getting involved if you haven't already. So the way we can think about what does it really mean to be a pastoral person, for the shepherding love of Christ to flow through us, I was trying to think about what that should look like. And I was remembering some things I heard Steve Jobs talk about when they first released the smartphone and some of these tablet devices. You know, it was the case just a few years ago that if you were buying a cellular phone, the emphasis was on how many buttons can I get on this thing, especially as text messaging was becoming popular. And so you can look at some of the cell phones from 15 years ago, and they're absolutely covered in buttons. You know, you'd have kind of a tiny screen, a puny camera, and you had buttons all over the thing. And all the thinking was on how do we keep cramming more buttons that do more things onto this device. And Steve Jobs took a totally different philosophy, and he said, you know, when you're using the device, the point of the device is that it should be almost invisible to you. You should forget you're even using a phone or a tablet, but instead, through that phone, through that tablet, you want like no buttons. You want it to just be you and the content, and you're just engaging it directly. And so when we have people whose hearts are driven by compassion and we let the love of Christ, that pastoral love, flow through our hearts to others, that is the goal for us as well. That people experience this pure love of God flowing through us to the point that it really isn't about us at all. I'm not loving you because I need to be acknowledged. I'm loving you because God has loved me. The love of God flows through us, and the goal is that we love people to the point that even if Jesus himself were here still standing, walking among us, he wouldn't have loved them any more than the way that we're loving them. We hold him up as the ultimate standard, and we want his love to become our love. We want our hearts to be shaped into his hearts as we are together, built together into this dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, the household of God. And so I want you to reflect on allowing the love of God to shine through you in your life. Who is the person who has an extra need or a tough situation that you've thought about and you've noticed, but you haven't taken any action on? What is the thing you know you really need to do to show the compassion that you feel so that you know it's a real thing, that your faith is a lived faith, an embodied faith, not just an imagined faith? The love of God needs to flow through us. The words of God need to become flesh in our life. At this time, we're going to turn our minds toward communion. If you have the elements there, I'll be saying a single prayer for both elements. Would invite you to partake of those after my prayer. But keep thinking about these things, and if you would, please pray with me. God, we're so grateful for all the ways that you've blessed us and been good to us. Lord, we are truly grateful for all the members of your body who are driven by compassion, those people who have shepherd's hearts, who see your sheep, who have compassion on your sheep, who care for your sheep. They enrich our lives. We are so grateful for them. Also, Lord, I ask you to help us to look into ourselves and into our own hearts to see those places where we could be loving your sheep in more ways than we have been. Lord, at this time, we think of the Good Shepherd, of Jesus himself. And here at this memorial meal, he is the one who feeds us, his body and his blood, the bread and the cup. And we're reminded that he did indeed become flesh, that your words became flesh, became action, became the ultimate example through his sacrifice and the ultimate hope through his resurrection. Bless us, Lord, and continue to be with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.